Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you, Kathy, for mentioning for prayer what I'll be doing next weekend. I won't be here next Sunday. That's not an excuse for you not to be here. But just to put a little more detail to that, our denomination, American Baptist Churches of Maine, has a auxiliary organization called AIM, APCOM Institute for Ministry, in which lay people in our churches who wish to grow in their leadership capacities within a church, or people who are considering perhaps going on to Christian service in terms of perhaps pastoring one of our churches or providing leadership in other ways. Anyway, this institute exists to help train people for those kinds of things so they don't have to go out of state and go to a Bible college or a seminary or anything. They can get all the instruction right here. And I was asked a little while ago to teach a course for AIM, so that's what I'm going to be doing next Saturday and beginning, and then there'll be three other Saturdays going through the next couple months or so that I'll be occupied in that way too. I do appreciate your prayers. This is a different experience for me, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm teaching a course on missions and evangelism and looking forward very much to that experience. I will, though, be here this Wednesday evening. We weren't able to meet. We got iced out this past Wednesday. So I will be here this Wednesday evening for prayer and Bible study. And just to remind you, we're beginning a new series as we're going to go verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. And so if you'd like to join us and get on the ground floor of that study, certainly welcome to come this Wednesday. I'm going to read the scriptures this morning from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, who writes this, is in prison. And this is actually the last letter we have from him before his death. He's anticipating that he will indeed be executed shortly. And he writes this book to his son in the faith, Timothy, a young pastor who's been left in charge of one of the churches that Paul had ministered to. And he writes to him with the idea that, you know, this is going to be the last letter he gets to write. And what it is that Timothy needs to know, what Paul believes he needs to know. And so that's what's included in this. And in chapter 3, we're going to read a portion of it, beginning at verse 10. He says to Timothy, and through the Holy Spirit, to each one of us, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Lord, we know that you have brought us here this morning to hear your word, to be taught, to understand, And you brought us here so the Holy Spirit can apply your truth to our lives. And so in these moments, Lord, keep away from us anything that would distract us from being able to hear you and know what you're saying to us this morning and how you would have us to respond. So speak this morning, Lord. Speak through me, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. What is this I'm holding up? A Bible. Boy, you passed the test this morning. That's a tough question. The Bible, or is it sometimes called the Holy Bible? We refer to it as the Scripture or Scriptures. We refer to it often as the Word of God. Some churches I've been in have referred to it as the sword. Have you ever heard that? Bible referred to as the sword. And I remember as a kid having quote-unquote sword drills. Anybody else have those churches where you had your Bible and the leader would call out a reference and had to be the first one to be able to find it? I never did well on those. But I always said it was because the pages didn't turn real well. It wasn't that I didn't know where they were. The Bible is really an amazing book when you think about it. It's a compendium of 66 separate books written by many different authors over hundreds of years. The most recently written part of it was written around 90 AD, so almost 2,000 years ago. Yet it remains the best-selling book year after year, and most households, at least in the past here in America, would have at least a copy of them somewhere. I don't know if that's true as much anymore, but I'm sure we all have, and probably more than one. Been translated into more languages than any other literary work in history. Millions have not only downloaded it onto their devices, but found other ways to keep it with them in this technological age. Definitely the most quoted book in history. There's an entire museum of the Bible, which is dedicated to it in Washington, D.C. I had the chance to spend a few hours at that place, and I'll tell you, if any of you ever have cause to go to Washington, D.C., make sure you carve out a few hours to go through the Museum of the Bible. It would be well, well worth it. The Bible's a book unlike any other, totally unique, one of a kind. And as impressive as all of those things I just mentioned are, what makes the Bible unique and so important are none of those things. It's the fact that the Bible is literally the living Word of God. God speaks through it. In the verse we read, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. Or if you have a different version, it may say all scripture is inspired by God. Not inspired as in like human inspiration, where you hear a poet or a composer or an artist or somebody say, well, I was inspired to write this or to create this artistic work. No, we're not talking about human inspiration when we talk about the inspiration of the Bible. We're talking about supernatural origin. That this is God's very revelation to man, where he used human authors to convey his eternal truth to us. And God preserved it through the centuries. And it is the basis of Christian faith, Christian practice. Last week, those of you who are here will maybe remember that I told a parable about the three lilac bush, the bush that every single year only produced the same amount of lilac blossoms and never grew in the time that I lived where it was. And I said at the time last week that God expects us to be more than three lilac people. He wants us to be ever growing, ever more productive, ever more efficient in our Christian walk. And we saw from the passage we looked at last week that he's given to us everything we need to make that happen. But we also saw that we need to do our part. We need to cooperate with God in using what he has given to us so that we might continually be growing in the Lord. The next few weeks that I'm here, I'll be considering what those resources are that God has given to us so that we may grow and mature in our faith. My hope is that we'll recommit ourselves to those disciplines, those means of grace that he's given to us. Today, I want to start out by talking about the primary spiritual discipline of the Christian life. And that is encountering the Word of God in the Scriptures. In other words, reading the Bible and then studying the Bible and then meditating on the Bible and then applying the Bible. If you want to grow in your faith, the Bible is indispensable. It's foundational. It's essential. In the words of a 17th century German Lutheran reformer, Philipp Jakob Spener, the more at home the Word of God is among us, the more we shall bring about faith and its fruits. It begins there. It begins with the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 are very important verses. They tell us much about why the Bible is so important, but more than that, what it does when we read it, when we study it, meditate upon it, apply it, what it affects in us or is supposed to affect in us. And I'd like to look at those four things this morning. We are told here that the Word of God is useful, first of all, for teaching, the imparting of information. The Bible is the Christian's textbook, if you want to consider it that way. It's where we learn some pretty important things. The Bible teaches us who God is, what he's like, how he acts, what he does, what he is doing, what he promises he will do. The Bible teaches us who we are as human beings, the meaning of life, and the purpose of our lives. The Bible teaches us about salvation, why we need it, how it's provided, what are the results, how we enter God's family, gain assurance of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, all of those things. The Bible teaches us how we are to live in response to what he has done for us, how we can please him, how we can love him, serve him, obey him. The Bible teaches us what resources he makes available to us so that we might truly live out his intent for our lives. Teaching. The Bible is our textbook on all of those things and so much more. In Romans 12:2, Paul says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our what? Mind. Isn't that interesting? Mind. Intellect. One author put it this way: to love God with our hearts, we must first love him with our minds. Teaching. God gave us this book so that we would be continually learning. Truly be lifelong learners of God's word. I've had the privilege in my life of knowing some very remarkable people. People who have tremendous intellects, really bright, knowledgeable people, far more so than I am. And if I were to be asked, who's the most intellectual giant that you've ever met, I would say it was my Hebrew teacher in seminary, Gleason Archer. What a brilliant, brilliant man. And I want you to know I took Hebrew 45 years ago. I don't remember any of it, so don't. Part of that, it was because Gleason Archer was my professor. He was a brilliant man who thought that, the rest of us were just as brilliant, which was a fallacy. But Gleason Archer is the most knowledgeable man I think I've ever met. When I had him, he was in his 60s probably, read the Bible through who knows how many times, not just in English, but in Hebrew and then in Greek and then in German and in French. He knew about 15 languages. Taught the Bible for decades, the highest institutions of learning, wrote books, just brilliant, brilliant man. And I remember thinking at the time, he must know about everything there is to know about the Bible, far more than I ever will. And I remember hearing him in class. He said to me, not to me specifically, but to the class, he says, as far as the Bible's concerned, he says, I am always learning something new. And I thought to myself, well, if that's true for him, then it ought to be true for me too, because he knows more than I will ever forget. Always learning something new. Does that apply to the way you look at your Bible? Are you always learning something new? Do you want to always learn something new? The Bible is useful for teaching, it says. Secondly, says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's useful for rebuking, being called on the carpet. How many of you like to be rebuked? Think, boy, I wake up in the morning, I just hope somebody rebukes me today. If so, I want to talk to you afterwards. You have issues that we need to deal with. None of us like to be called out for our wrong views or our behavior or our failures or our weaknesses. We'd much rather be commended for our successes than reminded of our mistakes and failures. And there's nothing weird about that. That's normal. Affirmation is something we all need and desire, and the Bible does provide affirmation in spades. But the truth is, there are times we need to be rebuked. There are times when we need to have our sins pointed out to us so that we can deal with them, or so that God can deal with them. One of the tasks of the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to convict us of sin. Because if we're not convicted, then probably just will continue on in it. Rebuking. Psalm 139, the psalmist says this. What a dangerous prayer this is, by the way. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Have you ever prayed that? Do you? Do you mean it? Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. In other words, what you're asking God to do is to rebuke you. Don't pray this prayer unless you mean it. because God will answer it. But we should mean it. And the Bible is often his means of doing that. A wise person will invite that to happen. How many times do we read the Bible, or I should say, I have read the Bible, and I become very convicted about something that I need to get right with God? One person once said, we read the Bible, and the Bible reads us. And that's very true. Rebuking. Okay, teaching and rebuking. Third, it's useful for correcting. Being shown the right way. Because being told you're in error is only half of the necessary process, isn't it? Okay, it's good to know that I'm wrong, if I'm wrong. Good to know I fail. Good to know I'm weak. Good to know all those things. God rebukes me for that. But I also need to know what to do about it, right? Once I understand that, how to fix whatever the issue is. We all remember being in school and getting our test papers passed back to us. And maybe you didn't have any little red X's on yours, but I had a few on mine. And those red X's were telling me I was wrong. But it's one thing to be told that I was wrong, and another thing to say, well, what's the right answer? I think what Paul is saying here is that it's useful for rebuking, the Bible is, but also for correcting. We all know the difference between criticism and constructive criticism. A diagnosis needs to proceed to a prescription. If your car doesn't run, and somebody checks and says, oh, that's the problem, this is the problem, well, the car still isn't running. Somebody has to do something, right? Well, what's the prescription? If your computer won't do what you want it to do, say, oh, well, it's got a virus. Okay, well, what do we do about getting rid of that virus? Or else it's still not going to work. Our health, we get a diagnosis on a serious issue. Okay, well, good to know. But what do we do about it? Correcting. One of God's requirements of his people is repentance. And what does repentance mean? It means to turn around. It means you're going in the wrong direction, turn around. Go in the right direction. We got to know what that direction is, don't we? Correction. God's method is that we have his word so we can find out what the right way is, how to deal with the issues once we've been rebuked by him. Rebuke and correct. We have a hymn we often sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way. I always wanted to change that to rebuke and correct. For there's no other way. I don't think it would be the biggest hit if I did that. Job makes an interesting comment. You all know Job's situation in the scriptures. Job 5:17, he said, blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. That's quite a verse, isn't it? Do you feel blessed if you're corrected? Amen. We should be. Should be. Teaching, correcting, rebuking, correcting. And then lastly, training in righteousness. Training. Preparing to undertake a task. One of our daughters is in line for a promotion to a new job in her company. And when that becomes actualized, she'll have to have a couple weeks or so of training to learn how to do the job. That's true of anybody taking on any kind of new position or a new job. You don't hire somebody, set them out and say, okay, go for it, without encountering some issues. There has to be at least some degree of training, and maybe ongoing training. Most jobs require some form of training, but living the Christian life is the most important job we'll ever have. And so we need training. Jesus said to his followers in Luke 6, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples. He was training them so that when he would go back into heaven and leave them here to continue the work, they would know how to do that. God does not leave us training less. He gives us his Spirit as our teacher, and he gives us the training manual, which then the Holy Spirit uses in our lives. We expect our leaders to be trained biblically, but what about the rest of us? We also need training in loving God and serving God. And the Bible provides that. It's not just our textbook of information, it's our training manual. Four things the Bible is useful for, according to Paul: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And what is the result of all of that? He tells us that too. So that the child of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. I trust that that's what you want to be, what I want to be. God certainly wants us to be that. Complete and fully equipped for every good work. How do we get there? This, the primary document, is how we get there. I recently read something that I thought was pretty significant. I was doing some reading on a movement back in the 1700s in Germany called Pietism. I won't bore you with all of that history. But in a book about that, it mentioned that they had a saying about the Bible. They called the Bible an altar where we meet the living God. Now you wonder what the title of the message meant. That's what it means, where it came from. An altar where we meet the living God. And the author went on, he said, "Far from simply being a receptacle for information, even God-inspired information, they held that the scriptures are primarily a God-inspired gift for transformation. They taught that when we reverently approach the Bible, inviting the Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts and lives to the Word of God, the Scriptures are the powerful means by which God can equip us to live out the good we were created to accomplish. The Bible has the power to transform us." No other book meets that definition. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 said this: "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Word of God is alive and active. No other book can say that. It is the living Word of God. So how much time and attention and effort and priority do we give to it? That's the question.
Daily, weekly, yearly, alone, with others?
Using helps, books, devotionals,
online resources, wherever you find them? How important
is the Bible? Are you spending time reading it? Are you spending time studying it? Are you spending the time to meditate and think about it?
And are you applying it?
If we want to be growing in our faith, in our walk with God, in all that that encompasses, this is necessary, foundational. The question we need to ask ourselves is,
how important is it to us? How do I demonstrate that? And in what ways do I
need to perhaps do more than I'm presently doing? I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit to tell each one of us
what it is he would have us to do. Father, I pray that
you would help us. And first of all,
we just want to thank you for not leaving us resourceless, but that we have this book. We have it readily available to us.
We recognize there are some brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that don't. We have it. May we never take it for granted. And help us by your Holy Spirit to make the most use out of it,
so that we can become more Christ-like and closer
in our walk with you every day.